James wants this morning to point out again how dangerous the way we speak in church can be. It can either be uplifting and encouraging to one another, but it could also be devastating. And he keeps bringing up, not me, this idea that we have to be very careful how we speak and what we say about each other in the church context. He brings it up 4 or 5 times in this little book. It's amazing. We've already talked about it a little bit, but today he wants to bring it up again from a different perspective, and that is he wants to point out that speaking against one another is very damaging. And the word slander in the NIV there in verse 11 is the same word as speaking against in that same verse. So your translation might have translated it, whoever speaks, don't speak against one another, anyone who speaks against a brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. That would be a better translation, I think, than the NIV did here, changing the same Greek word and putting slander in one spot and speaking against. This is the point. I don't want to confuse you. That speaking against each other in the church context is a sign of immaturity and destructive. That's what James's whole point in the book of James is about. He's writing to encourage these Jewish Christians onto maturity, and he wants the same for us as well. Last week we saw that quarreling, one way we speak against each other, is very damaging. And so he's continuing on really this week in these two little verses. But this is what we wanted to do. We wanted to ask this question this morning for just a few minutes. Just two little verses. Why does James warn us not to speak against each other in the church? And here are 3 reasons why. I'll give them to you and then we'll go over them. Because when I speak against another person in the church, I'm really placing myself as judge over that person. Because when I speak against you, I'm placing myself as judge over the Bible, the law. These are all in the text. And because when I speak against you or you speak against me, we're placing ourselves as really judge over Jesus, or we're placing ourselves on Jesus' judgment seat. Here's some ways that we speak against each other in the church. Okay? Are you ready? Here's just some ideas. Normally, these are things that are not explicitly stated in Scripture, or maybe they're arguable in Scripture. They're not the majors, but the minors. But they become personal mandates for us based upon how we understand Scripture. For instance, we tend to, in church, judge each other on how we raise our children, whether you homeschool or whether you send your kids to private school. And when you're not listening, I might speak against you and what you do. It's evil. How about birth control? None of your beeswax. How about debt or the way we spend our money or our material possessions? We might say to one brother, "Wow, do you see the car they bought? How many people could they have fed with that?" Or whatever. Dress codes, how we dress. I often hear people speak against one another about what time somebody gets up or what time they go to sleep. Silly. This is normal stuff. We speak against each other about our activities, right? Christians judge each other according to what they watch on TV or what movies they watch. And they judge each other, "You shouldn't have went to that movie." Or what kind of music they listen to, or dancing. All these silly things about politics. Don't even need to say any more about that one. Bible versions. We speak against each other about Bible versions. Now, if you're a newer Christian here, I don't want to scare you off. Okay? This does happen. How well we keep our homes. Silly. I do more in church than you do. And so I speak against you and I judge how much you do or don't do. Weaknesses. Just a weak-minded person, always depressed. Speaking against one another. Your kids are out of control. Do you see so-and-so's kid? The kid's always bouncing off the walls. So, I'm not over you in any of these. I'm not the Bible for you in any of these. And I'm not Jesus for you in any of these. And a whole host of other things that we speak against one another about. You and I should never, ever speak against one another in the church. And yet, we do. So here we go. Why is this such a big deal to James in the church? Because speaking against one another is really playing the role or putting ourselves in the position as a judge over that person. Isn't that what he says really inherently in these couple of verses? Don't speak against one another. In verse 11, anyone who speaks against a brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. Look at the end of verse 12. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, speaking against someone equals judging them, okay? If I speak against you, I'm judging something I like or don't like, I disagree with or agree with in your life. It's judgment. If you speak against someone, you're judging them. That's it. The word in the Greek is to speak against. Why would us Christians speak against each other? Why would we do something like that? Who are you to judge your neighbor? That's what James asks. Judging someone or speaking against them is assuming a place of authority or supremacy. Do you know that? If I speak against the way you raise your children, whether you're in front of me or not, it's usually when you're not, I'm really playing the place of superior over you and an authority over you. I'm sitting on a judgment seat judging you. That's evil. We have to be very careful with the way we speak, and this is why. Because James has got done telling us previously in the book, your tongue will set the whole course of your life on fire. And it's itself set on fire by hell. And a small little spark can start a big flame, a big forest fire. Remember that? So speaking against someone, the next time, what I want us to do is to be conscious, and we have to be very careful that when we leave and we're in the car with our spouse and no one's listening, there is someone listening, and that when I speak against someone, whether it's true or not, I am playing the place of judge in their life. I'm judging their faith, the way they believe, or their actions. And there's only one who takes the judgment seat over my life, in your life. Who is that? This is not rocket science. But you remember 2 Corinthians 5:10, I know. It says, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one of us will be repaid for what we did in this life, whether it was good or bad. So here's a breakdown, quickly for you, of appropriate and inappropriate judgment in the church. This is a breakdown of how you and I can judge wrongly and rightly. There is a right way to judge. Here you go. Three quick things about judgment and judging each other and looking into someone's life and then speaking about it. First, I cannot judge God's response to a sin in your life. I can't judge what God is going to do if you're doing something wrong or I think you're doing something wrong. I can't judge how God's going to respond in your life. This is what Jesus meant in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, do not judge so that you will not be judged. You remember that? For in the same way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? All the while, there's a log in your own eye. I'm taking the speck out of his eye right now. I'm holding him down. I'm going to do it. It'll be good for you. It hurts right now. Let me handle this. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is saying there, the way you judge, you'll be judged. Now, this is what happens, right? Something happened, maybe not here, but this happens a lot out there, okay? I don't know how far you guys have been, but this happens in Christian circles. That something bad happens in your life, and a brother or sister will say, that's because I think God's judging you. You sinned. You must be doing something wrong. Judging the way God's responding. Jesus said, that's the way now I will judge you. So we can't judge what God is doing in someone's life. Job's friends made that mistake in the book of Job. Remember? They thought they knew what was going on. Also, and they were totally wrong. Also, I cannot judge you on minor issues. I cannot judge you on minor faith issues. I just named some of them. But let me just show you in Scripture where it says this. So flip to Romans chapter 14. We're going to do a little reading this morning. If you don't want to flip, you don't have to flip. You can just listen. Romans 14. And then after that, I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But Romans 14, I want to read a lot of this chapter because this is very important. People get confused on judging and they say, well, I can't judge. And they'll quote Matthew 7, for instance, where Jesus said, do not judge. And that's true. I can't judge God's response in your life to stuff. I can't judge what God is doing or not doing. I can't judge why you're having a good day or a bad day or what God's doing in your life. And I can't judge you on minor faith issues. Watch Romans 14. It's a good one to at least know exactly where this is in Scripture, this chapter, and to know exactly what it's saying. And it's not hidden what it's saying. Romans 14. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Things that are small. Here's some things that are small, but I hear some people think they're big. Paul uses just a couple examples. He's not going to go crazy here. He's just going to use a couple, and you'll get the gist of it. Verse 2, one man's faith, what he believes about the Bible, what he believes about Christ's commandments. One man's faith allows him to eat anything. But another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. He's a vegetarian. And the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Blessed is the man who verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Here we go. Here's another small issue that I hear people make a big deal about. One man considers one day more sacred than the other. Other man considers every day alike. Paul's going to say it doesn't really matter who's right or wrong. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind before God. He who regards one day as special, talking about the Sabbath, does so to the Lord, and he who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Are you following this? For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. You then, why do you judge your brother, whether he eats meat or whether he believes one day is holier than the next? Who are you to do that? Or why do you look down on your brother because he doesn't believe the same way as you? about whether you should go to a rated R movie, or whether you listen to a certain kind of music, or whether you dress a certain way. Why do you look down on your brother? Isn't that what you do when you speak against him? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Here it is again, the same as 2 Corinthians 5:10. As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God and what you believed as a Christian. Therefore, stop passing judgment on one another on disputable matters. Flip over to verse 21, the end of the chapter. He goes on, but we'll skip. Verse 21, it is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to stumble. So whatever you believe about these things, keep it to yourself and to God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself and what he approves. But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. This is what he's saying. There's disputable matters. You might believe something about, George, you might believe something about whether we should treat Sunday more special than all the other days. I shouldn't be a stumbling block in your life and try to get you to think my way or speak or judge you on it. It's a small, disputable matter. That's what this is saying. You can quote all the Old Testament and do all the stuff you want to do, but that's what we just read. Somebody may be right or wrong, but it's not really so much who's right or wrong. It's that you are doing what you believe God wants you to do. That's what's most important. And anything that doesn't come from faith is sin. That's what he's saying. So don't judge each other on minor issues. Now, you can judge something. Are you ready? So there's some good news today. You get to judge. We can judge a brother's faith on major issues. We can judge not minor issues, but we can judge major issues. And this is what I mean. Now flip to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5. We're just reading because I just think this is important to just kind of see for ourselves in Scripture, and then you can go over it later. In the Corinthian church, one of the brothers started having an affair with his stepmom. Awesome. Okay? And Paul's writing to them and telling the Corinthian church, you got to deal with this. You got to judge this. This is bad. This is not a minor issue. This is straight out somebody living in sin. So he says in verse 9, I've written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I didn't at all mean, though, people of the world, non-Christians, that are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In this case, you'd have to leave the world. But now I am writing to you in verse 11, that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, a Christian, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. Somebody's living like this in sin. With such men, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? That's what he's saying. Of course they live in sin. They're not Christians. Are you not to judge those inside the church? So you have an apparent contradiction here. Jesus is saying don't judge, right? In the same way you'll be judged. Paul is saying you can judge. What's going on? Jesus is saying don't judge what God's going to do in somebody's life. Paul's writing in Romans 14, don't judge small issues that don't, these are not important. Believe what you believe and let somebody believe what they believe. If you can talk about it in love, great. And now he's telling the Corinthian church, but you can judge right from wrong, good and evil. You can judge that this guy having an affair with his stepmom's evil. You don't have to sit there and say, well, I'm not anybody's judge. Jesus said not to judge. You're not judging what God's going to do in his life, but you can judge and say, adultery is a sin. That's the Holy Spirit in you. You're able to judge good and evil, right and wrong. You see? So you can judge whether someone's living in sin or not. You can judge whether something is evil or good. I hope you can, as a Christian. But you can't judge small issues in people's lives, and you can't judge what God's going to do in their life. All right? Very simple. That'll be very careful in the way we speak out against someone's life. Speaking against another person is really plain, or placing yourself, I should say, as judge over the Bible, actually, too. James says this. Look at verse 11 in James 4. Back to James 4. When you judge the law, you're not keeping the law, he says in verse 11, but you're sitting in judgment on it. What does he say? When you speak out against another person and you're judging something in their life, you are placing yourself really above the law. You're placing yourself on it. You're placing yourself above the law and you're judging the law. Here's what he means. He's going back to Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 16 through 18, say this. Don't speak evil against another person in the congregation of Israel. I was going to read it, but I don't want to cause us to flip again. So it says in Leviticus 19:16, don't slander someone in the camp of Israel. Don't speak out against them. And verse 18 says one of the most famous verses in Scripture, but you should love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the point. If you begin to speak out against someone, against the way they're living or whatever, on minor issues or things that aren't your business, James is saying what you're doing is you're placing yourself outside of Scripture, which says don't slander, don't speak against, in Leviticus, you see? And you're saying, well, I'm outside of the law and I can judge it, when it says don't do that. Does that make sense? So not only are you placing yourself over that person, now you're going and you're placing yourself over Scripture that says don't judge, don't speak evil against people. Notice that the cure for slander in Leviticus chapter 19, you can look up those verses later. The cure for it is what? Anybody catch it? Love. Thank you, Ines. I think it was. Yeah. In context with one of the most famous verses in Scripture, in fact, James calls it the royal law. Did you know that? In chapter 2, verse 8, James said, if, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the Scriptures, and he quotes Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So God is saying, in the camp of Israel in the Old Testament, I don't want you to speak against each other, and the way to counter this is love, to love your neighbor as yourself. God was concerned for unity and love in the camp of Israel, and he's concerned with unity and love in the church as well. And you have to understand, and I have to be reminded, that when we speak out against someone, you're not speaking in love, because the Bible says I can speak truth to you in love. That means I'm concerned for you. But if you're just speaking it out of a superiority complex, self-righteousness, what James is really concerned about in the book of James is pride, isn't he? Selfish ambition, we've talked about. Arrogant boasting. Presumptuous teaching, remember that one? You presume that now you're above this person and an authority in their life and you're speaking out against them. This is not love. So that's the idea. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, remember that. Paul was concerned, too, in his churches with this idea of speaking out against each other and how damaging it can be. And he quotes the royal law, too, Leviticus chapter 19, when he says in Galatians 5, 14 and 15, for the whole law, the whole Bible is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, Leviticus 19, 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice in the same context of loving your neighbor as yourself, here comes evil speaking. He goes on, but if you bite and devour one another, how do I bite and devour you? I'm not going to come up and bite you. He's talking about speaking against one another. If you bite and devour one another, you should take care that you're not consumed by one another. And you don't consume each other with your judging each other on things that aren't your business to judge. So speaking against one another and judging each other can devour this church. It's super important. So this is what we have to do. James told us in chapter 1, if you remember, be quick to hear, quick to listen, slow to speak. Just slow to speak. Slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word planted in you, including Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, that says don't speak against one another. And Leviticus 19, 18, that says love your neighbor as yourself. Don't just be a hearer of the word, he said in chapter 1, but be a doer of it. So that's what James is saying here, is that when you begin to presume superiority and authority in someone's life, usually when they're not even listening, you big tough guy, and you start to judge them and speak against something they're doing with your little friend over by the coffee pot, okay? What you're doing is you're playing superior, you're playing judge over that person, now you're messing with the Bible, which is going to be your judge as well, Christ, we're going to see that in a second, and you're biting and devouring and causing damage to Christ's church. I would be afraid to do that if I were you. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'd be afraid to mess with his little children. Just afraid. It doesn't mean you can't mess with them. It just means you should be very, very careful. I should be very, very careful the way I treat your children, shouldn't I? Lastly, speaking against each other is really putting ourselves in the place of Jesus, Judge Jesus. I'm putting myself on his judgment seat when it clearly says in Scripture we're all going to come to his judgment seat one day and be judged by him. So James says in verse 12, chapter 4, there's only one lawgiver and judge, and it is not you. That's not in here, but the one who's able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor and to speak out against them? So there's only one judge, it's Jesus. It's not you, it's not me, it's not Judge Wapner, Judge Judy, any of those other ones. It's Judge Jesus. James says later in chapter 5, we haven't gotten there yet, don't complain against each other. He keeps bringing this up. Is it not amazing? It's like he knows. Don't. In fact, somebody was just telling me this morning, we were going to another church, I'm not going to say names, and you know, there's just a lot of stuff going on there, and politics, they use that word. And it's like, yeah, I'll bet you there was speaking against each other, wasn't there? I'll bet you. And biting and devouring, wasn't there? People having superiority complexes, thinking they have a right to speak into or against someone's life. Don't complain against one another, James says in chapter 5, verse 9, so that you yourself may not be judged. That's a threat. James is up and threatening me, or warning, whatever you want to call it. Exhorting, admonishing, rebuking, whatever word makes you feel best. Behold, he says, the judge is standing right at the door. Jesus. In other words, don't complain against each other. Don't judge each other. Don't speak out against each other. You should realize the judge is right at the door and you're going to be judged too. We're all going to be at the mercy seat one day wanting mercy. Now let me talk about this and then I'll quit. There's only one executive and administrator of the law, the Old Testament. Who is that? It's Jesus. It's God. That's right. That's why he says there's only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to be putting yourself on that throne, you see? So there's only one author of the law, God. There's only one judge over it, God, Jesus. And there's only one who can save us from it, Jesus. He is able to save and destroy, James has told us. I can't do either. for you. So Jesus then, and I want to go back to James again, saying something else in chapter 2. So speak, he's talking about speaking again. Isn't this amazing? Like in every chapter. So speak and so act as those who are going to be judged by the law of liberty and by the executive and administrator of that law, which is Jesus. For judgment will be merciless to anyone who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So who is the judge? Jesus. What kind of a judge is he? He's merciful. He's the author of the Word of God. He's the judge over it, and he's very merciful. Human beings by nature, not so merciful. So this is what I would encourage you, if you don't know Jesus yet as this merciful judge, I would pray you would come to him. I don't care if you've been to church all your life. I'm talking about a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that you would come to him and realize he is a merciful, kind, compassionate judge. And when I do things wrong in my life, he is so gracious to me, like many of you fathers are to your children. You know, sometimes when your child does something, I'm thinking, man, if that was my child, I'd bring down the hammer. And you're merciful to them. It's because you're a loving father. This is the same way in our lives. God loves you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior yet, you might think you're a Christian, but you've never really kind of known him as a merciful, gracious, loving God in your life. And human beings aren't. We're not merciful judges. We will tear each other apart. We're doing it all around the world. We do it in churches. I encourage you to come to Jesus, who died for your sins and rose from the dead, to believe on him. And the Bible says you'll be saved freely. He's merciful. Us humans, not merciful. So this is what I would encourage us to do as a church. Not a very deep sermon. I'm sorry. I told my wife last night, there's not a lot of deep here. This is what was next. Not very complicated, and yet why is it so hard for us to do this? Starting with me. I don't get it. My job is to love. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, right before he's going to be betrayed that night, these are his last words. I said this the other day. This is my commandment. What was it? Does anybody remember? You should know this. Jesus' last words in Testament. Love each other. This is just the one commandment. You ready? It's this whole thing, and this is what it says. If you just had to sum it up in one word, love. And it said this the whole time, all the way back in the beginning in Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love involves humility. These are some thoughts. Love involves overlooking offenses. It's a tough one. When you offend me, I want to speak out against you. It just feels really good, I confess. Doesn't it? It feels good. That's my flesh. Majoring on the majors, not the minors, is love. Let's not bite and devour one another. Speaking truth in love is love. In other words, you can go into someone's life and speak truth in love to them. But you're not going to be judging them. You're not going to be judging what God's going to do. You're not using judgment in an evil way. You're speaking the truth in love. That's a tough one to make sure your heart's doing when you're speaking. Forgiving. Knowing my place. Watching my tongue. All of these are part of loving. Here's just a couple of practical things. Look at this is what some people do, and I have a hard time doing this. Whenever you feel like you're going to say something critical about someone, try to find something positive to say about them. Instead of that critique, or with it as well. Try to balance it. Do you speak more positive things about people or negative things? Are you a little judge? Just wondering. Just something to think about. Do you realize that you will have to come to the mercy seat of Christ as well one day? I know, but when I get there, he's going to be like, dude, come in. I've been waiting for you. What took you so long? And thank you for straightening out all my people as well when you were down there. You think that's how it's going to go? Or are you going to bow down on your face and cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinful man? Let's just leave it at that. Father, we thank you for your word once more. And I do pray, Lord, as James is being kind of rough on us, maybe we'll do Philippians next, that you would give us soft hearts and just help us to be very careful as a church. Very careful indeed with how we feel about each other and what we say about each other. That we would not major on the minors. That we would be a humble people that lives for your mercy moment by moment. And that we would show that mercy to others at all times, whether they're listening or not. In Jesus' name, amen.